God has feelings. In other words, you don't grieve an it, right. You grieve a person.
A person, yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Godhead, and he can be grieved.
Some people just think of the Spirit as a force. But no, there's so much evidence that the Spirit is a person, just as Jesus is a person or the Father is a person.
How do we know that God abides in us? Find out today in this broadcast of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. We're currently in a series on 1 John. It's a little book in the New Testament, but it has big importance. Today's title is God's Spirit and Our Fellowship, and we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 3, 24 through 43. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to walk us through this passage. So here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
Well, we're continuing our series in 1 John chapter 3. We're at verse 24, and we're going to continue on to chapter 4, verse 6. You can listen to the previous episodes in this series at our Grace in Focus Radio on iTunes or Stitcher or at our website at faithalone.org. And let me just go ahead and begin to read from 1 John 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Well, this verse is kind of like a hinge verse, kind of like a door will hinge on its hinges. Well, this verse looks back at what we've already seen about love and what love is not and what love is and what love does for the believer. And then it also begins the discussion of the role of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, in our fellowship with God. Here we find, for the first time in the entire letter, a direct reference to the Holy Spirit.
Interesting. It comes this late. There's a focus on the commandments here. And a lot of people describe our position, the free grace position, as easy believism. And I'm willing to embrace that. I think the point of salvation is easy, and it is by believism. It's not by worksism, you know, and it's not hard worksism, definitely. But then they think that we then believe that you can just live however you want. And the truth is, we don't believe in easy believism sanctification.
Right.
Right. We believe in sanctification that's, you know, involves keeping the commandments.
Right. Of course, the way in which we keep the commandments is not by some sort of dedication or commitment or drive within us. The way we keep the commandments is by the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and renewing our minds.
Right.
So that it's ultimately a humble experience, sanctification is, because God is doing it. But it's not completely passive, because we have to, A, set under the teaching of God's Word. We have to find a solid Bible-teaching church and set under that teaching. B, we need to accept the teaching we're hearing. You know, Peter says we're to long for the pure milk of the Word. And then on top of all of that, we have to maintain an ongoing watchfulness for Christ's return. And so our focus is on Christ, our love for him. So it seems to me, yes, there's effort in sanctification, there's effort in keeping his commandments, but ultimately we do that by the work of the Spirit.
Right. So even though we're talking about commandments, and John is talking about commandments here, this may not be the kind of legalistic type of spirituality that people might be used to, where that's tied up with usually a false gospel of work salvation. So you need to follow these commandments not only to be sanctified, but to be saved at all.
Right.
And so it's extremely legalistic with a lot of man-made rules and regulations, you know, like you have to wear a three-piece suit and have to be clean shaven to be saved, or, you know, these type rules and regulations. Or even on the other side of things, like, you know, maybe in more liberal churches, they'll think, unless you want to save the seals, or, you know, unless you eat vegan, then you're not really, you know, you're not a true Christian or something. We're rejecting all of those legalistic interpretations.
I do drive a hybrid.
You do drive, and you want to buy an electric car, so I don't know. But so now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Now, there's that abiding word again.
Yes, but notice here for the first time we have mutual abiding.
Yes, very interesting. So he who keeps his commandments abides in him, capital H, and he, capital H, in him. So it's like the Lord abides in us as well.
This is the first time we see this in the letter, and it goes on to say, and by this we know he abides in us.
So how does that work? What does abiding mean if God can abide in us?
Essentially, and we see the same thing in the Upper Room Discourse in John 14, 15, and 16. Basically, this is called mutual abiding. And the mutual abiding means as we abide in Christ, we remain in him. We remain in his word. His word remains in us. Then Christ is active in our lives. And in that sense, he's abiding in us. Now, of course, he's always going to remain in us in a positional sense. But in terms of him shining his favor upon our actions, we must be loving, which we saw in the previous section. We must love the brethren. As we're doing that, he is abiding in us. He is remaining in us. And so it's a sort of a mystical thing to say we abide in him, he abides in us, because the Spirit is in us at all times. But him abiding in us is a special measure of his pleasure upon our lives.
And isn't it kind of like fellowship is a two-way street? You know, it's not that we're fellowshipping with God and he's ignoring us. No, there's a response. You know, there's a response from us and a response from him. And isn't that abiding kind of mutual there?
It is. And some people say, and I think it's correct, that whenever there is an estrangement between us and God, it's we who've moved, not God.
Right.
In Luke 15, with the parable of the prodigal son, the father's going out every day, evidently, looking for his son to return, longing for his son to return.
Right.
With the lost sheep, the shepherd's going out to find that lost sheep. With the lost coin, the woman's going out to find that lost coin. And so it seems to me that God is the one who is seeking us, and when we are out of fellowship, when we're not abiding in him and he's not abiding in us, the fault's on our side.
The fault's on our side. And this abiding, he links it to the Spirit, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And this kind of reminds me of what Paul says. We can grieve the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit, indicating that we're not always filled with the Spirit, but that we should be.
Right.
But we also can grieve the Spirit, you know, so there's definitely this relational response that's going on here.
Well, it also shows that God has feelings. In other words, you don't grieve an it, you grieve a person.
A person, yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Godhead, and he can be grieved.
Right. That shows the personality of the Spirit. Some people just think of the Spirit as a force. But classical Christianity said, no, there's so much evidence that the Spirit is a person, just as Jesus is a person or the Father is a person.
Right.
All right. So by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, okay, so we're supposed to pay attention to the Spirit whom he has given us, but then John issues a warning in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this kind of picks up a theme that John was talking about earlier in the epistle, warning against false prophets.
Right. False teachers, false prophets. You remember Jesus warned about false prophets in Matthew 7, 16 through 20, and he said, by their fruits you shall know them. He wasn't talking about Christians or believers. He was talking about false prophets.
That verse is taken out of context so many times. So many times I've heard people say, well, we just don't know if this guy is a real Christian or not. You know, by your fruits you shall know them. And it's like, no, he's talking about evaluating whether a prophet is true or not by the fruits of his mouth.
Right, because in Matthew 12, 33 to 37, he makes it clear that the fruit he's talking about is the words which they speak. And in fact, what goes on, he gives a doctrinal test to see who a false teacher would be.
All right, so you can't test spirits and you can't test false prophets if you're biblically illiterate. You need to know the Bible and you need to know basic Bible doctrine. You need to be in a church that teaches those things so that you'll be informed enough to test these spirits. When these guys go door to door and they're trying to sell a new gospel, you need to know enough to be able to test them. Otherwise, you're just going to be like sheep for the slaughter. But anyway, so here's a doctrinal test, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have have heard was coming and is now already in the world. All right, so this is kind of an interesting test. I don't think that this test is like an absolute test to distinguish between false teaching and true teaching, because a lot of cults believe that in the incarnation. But right. This is one warning against one type of heresy. Right?
Right. And we're not exactly sure what type of heresy John is talking about. People who deny that Jesus came in the flesh, one way that was done was by saying Jesus was purely a man, a sinful man, and at his baptism, God fell upon him and he became the Christ. And then at his death on the cross, God leaves him, and that's why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now the man Jesus dies, but God is no longer there. That's heresy, mm-hmm. because Jesus was the God-man, is the God-man, and always will be the God-man, perfect mm-hmm. God, perfect man, and there's no conflict there whatsoever. Now, there could have been other ways they denied this. They may have said there was a merger between the divine and the human.
I think the main view here is they think that maybe John was dealing with something called docetism, where it only appeared that Jesus was a man. He was more of a spirit being or an angel that looked like a human being, but never really became actually right. physical, because in the Greek world, anything that was matter was inherently corrupt. And so they wondered, how could God ever become matter? Because right. that would mean God becoming corrupt. That was a later heresy, and I know a lot of people think that's what John is talking about. So if you're denying that God actually became flesh, then you know this spirit is not from God,
right.
because he did become flesh.
But you are correct. There are many other false teachings. In fact, Zane Hodges comments that work salvation teaching is ultimately cut of a cloth that these kind of false teachers would bring. Along with denying that Jesus came in the flesh, they would teach some sort of work salvation.
There's so much more to talk about this passage that we're going to have to wait until next time, I think. If you want to find out more about this, please check out the commentary that Bob just referenced. It's written by Zane Hodges. It's called The Epistles of John, and it's available at our website at faithalone.org/store. I believe it's under $10. Or you can find it on Amazon.com. Be sure to keep on tuning in as we go through The Epistles of John. This is the book written to help you have fellowship with God and abide in Him, and you absolutely need to have this teaching so that your mind will be changed, so that your behavior will be changed. See you next time.
Thank you, Dr. Bob and Sean, for that great discussion. Well, maybe some of these ideas are new to you. Maybe this is all pretty fresh. If that's the case, I'd like to give you a next step that I think could really help you out. Why don't you come join us at faithalone.org? That's our website, faithalone.org. Now, we've got a great featured resource that I think could really help you out. It's called The Epistles of John by Zane Hodges. It's an easy-to-read commentary that walks you through 1 John. If you're motivated to learn more about 1 John, this is a great resource for you. Maybe you have questions about other books of the Bible as well. If that's the case, we have all kinds of resources waiting for you. We've got a free print magazine. We've got videos, podcasts, blog posts. We even do live Bible conference events around the country. So come join us at faithalone.org and find out how you can fit into the story. Maybe you've got questions or comments. If that's the case, great. You can reach us at radio@faithalone.org. That's our email, radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the broadcast, find out what it means to be of God. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.